start with, but primarily we're going to be in the ninth chapter of Hebrews. But Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 21, and then Romans 15 and verse 4, and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 21 says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." We understand this scripture is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he is God's righteousness. And he did magnify the law and make it honorable. In Romans chapter 15, and verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 tells us, "For he hath made him," and of course we understand that again, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." These scriptures that we read, and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the in verse 15, chapter 15 and verse 4 of the book of Romans, enlightens us that the Old Testament is not just words that we can disregard. They were written for a purpose. They were written for our learning. And with chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, which we're going to be primarily in, to understand the book of Hebrews, you need to go back and study Exodus and Leviticus. And as we compare that with Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, well, if you study those thoroughly, not just read them, but study them, and then study the book of Hebrews, it'll mean a whole lot more to you. Because you can see what was written aforetime for our learning is fulfilled here in the New Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is primarily what we see in Hebrews chapter 9 is the fulfillment of that Levitical law. And don't disregard the Levitical law. And because it was telling or picturing, foretelling what was going to take place when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world in the fullness of time. And as we want to then look in Hebrews chapter 9, we find in verses 1 through 10 that the first covenant, speaking of the first covenant, could not blot out sin. There was atonement for sin, but it didn't blot out sin. So we see here, beginning in verses 1 through 5, first of all, he says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." Now don't get excited with that worldly sanctuary and think it's something that would just need to be thrown out. There was a purpose in that. And that sanctuary, that tabernacle, it was designed by God. And the exact pattern was given unto Moses. And it was built exactly to the specifications that God gave Moses. So in a worldly sense, there is not something that was just something you can disregard. By world there means it was not the permanent sacrifice for our sins. It was a picture, it was a type of what was to take place when the Lord Jesus Christ came and made the law honorable. and then in the end died according to the law for our sins. He made the law honorable in every way in which you can imagine. And he completed the sacrifice, as we shall see. But he says, for there was a tabernacle made the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is the sanctuary, called the sanctuary. Now, if you studied the tabernacle, that was the first entrance where the showbread was, where the candlestick was. And the veil, as we see here, it separated it and the holy place, or the holy of holies. This first sanctuary was a holy place. The holy of holies was where only the high priest could enter into. But he says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of the glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So in this, the holiest place, the holy of holies, within the tabernacle, on the back side of the veil, where only the high priest could enter into, we note it had the Ark of the Covenant and the pot of gold that with the manna in, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments. These, or which were the ordinances. All these things were in there. They were inside that. Blood of others to atone the sins of Israel for that past year. All this was not the perfect Holy of Holies. It was a picture, it was a pattern. It was showing forth what would take place by He who made the law honorable. The people, as you study Leviticus, they would come daily, many times, with sacrifices to the door of the tabernacle, or the door of the courtyard. And as they would bring their sacrifices, the priest would come forth and they would confess those sins over that sacrifice. And these sacrifices were continually made for the sins of God's people. A continuous process. Something that we need to see and need to learn from. You know, as we shall see, our sins are eternally atoned for. But we must come continuously before God and confess our sins. And I'm not just talking about saying, oh God, forgive me my sins. We need to recognize our sins. We need to confess our sins. We need to put our sins behind us. It's too many times, it's like, I lay me down to sleep. I pray my soul, the Lord, to keep, and so forth. Those little prayers they said when we were kids. People don't take sin seriously. But as we see here in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, God takes sin serious. And God seriously provided for the atonement of our sins. As we see, the high priest had to make atonement for his own sins before he could make atonement for the people's sins. Here in verse 6 it says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in the which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. Now, as we see this, and again, as you think of the book of Leviticus, in all those offerings that were made, it wasn't just that they slew the animals and took the blood in. There was washings. There was cleansing. Sin to be forgiven. Sin to be atoned for. It wasn't just a simple process. It just wasn't just a simple thing for Jesus to come and to die.
Amen.
There is a serious aspect to the forgiveness of sin. And we need to study upon these things and meditate upon these things, what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ. In every aspect of His sacrifice, we see here in this ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews. In fact, as you look through the book of Hebrews, and you look in chapter 13 when it speaks about He suffered without the gate, there's a very important aspect to that. You know, we see the tabernacle, but you remember the scapegoat? As the scapegoat, the sins were confessed over the scapegoat, and then he was taken off out into the wilderness away from the people and was let go. It was outside the gate. It was outside the gate. Our sins have been carried away. Our sins have been atoned for. And God has removed them as far as the east is from the west. He's put them over His back in the depths of the deepest sea. He says, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more."
Amen.
These atonements that we read about here, the Day of Atonement once a year, the sins for that particular year, God remembered them no more. But as the next year went through, each one, each Israelite, including the priest, again gathered a year's worth of sin. This had to be repeated year after year after year until the Lord Jesus Christ put our sins down once and for all. We see in 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter in chapter 2. Beginning in verse 25. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should not live unto righteousness, by whose stripes that we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed.
Amen.
For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls.
Amen.
Who is that? God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are returned unto Him. We are returned unto Him because of His sacrifice. Because of His finished work. Nothing that we have done ourselves. Again, when we look at this first tabernacle under the Levitical law, it was put together perfectly. But yet still it was put together by the hands of man. The second tabernacle, the Lord Jesus Christ, or actually the tabernacle in heaven and the sacrifice, was not made with man's hands. It was a perfect, pure, holy sacrifice that did not have to be repeated year after year. The second covenant needed one eternal sacrifice. As we see here, beginning in verse 11 through 15, he says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building," in other words, not of this world, "wasn't put together of any materials of this world, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more," and I like that, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now there's a lot there. But not by the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling to the unclean, sanctify to the purifying. And we need to remember that that did atone their sins for that year. That did cover those their sins for that year. But how much more the blood of Christ? How much more are our sins atoned through the blood of Christ? It doesn't have to be repeated. It doesn't have to be brought before the Holy of, into the Holy of Holies year after year. Once, it says here. Once, in verse 12 again, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." He obtained eternal redemption for us. And we talk about salvation. It was talked about last night. And when we talk about salvation and we profess salvation, and again, it's God had made us willing in the day that we were saved. But when the day that we were saved, the day that we received salvation, this sacrifice was applied to our souls. It was there, and we received it. We received that sacrifice. And it's not an hope so salvation. By that, you know, there's a lot of people, this thought come to my mind the other day. I was stopped at and bought some gas, and I went inside, and there was a man and a woman there, and the woman says, and she was buying some lottery tickets. She says, "Did anybody win the what Powerball or whatever it was?" And another one said, "Yes." She says, "Oh, yeah, I've got to wait for the next one." They bought those tickets hoping that they would have the right number. There was no certainty. But the hope of our salvation is a certainty. Why? Because Jesus once entered into that holy tabernacle, that heavenly tabernacle, and sprinkled His own blood upon that mercy seat. How could He do that? Because He kept the law. He magnified the law. He made it honorable. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The blood of the first tabernacle was only a temporary atonement. It was a temporary. It was a picture. It was a type. And I love studying those types of the Old Testament and then flipping over to the New Testament and seeing the fulfillment of those types. And this is where we see where he says those things were written aforetime were for our learning. They were for our learning. I feel sorry for those people who think that the Old Testament is just it's good literature, but that's about it. I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for those. How much more valuable is the blood of Christ, who only once had to enter into that eternal tabernacle, that eternal holy place, and sprinkle His blood upon that eternal mercy seat? How much more valuable is that blood? Now we see also in this that in verses 16 through 22 here, he says, "For there was a testament, where a testament is, there must also have of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses spake, had spoken every precept of all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssops, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament wherein God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission." If you try to bypass the shedding of blood for salvation, you're lost. You have no salvation. Almost all things were by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Remission, of course, means forgiveness. But, as we see here, the tester is the one who gave the testament or gave the covenant. And it says here that without the death of the testator, it's void. It's void. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, the one who gave the covenant. Who gave this testament? Who gave this covenant? God gave it to us. And you say, well, God didn't die. He died in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. In the fullness of time, came to this world and took upon himself the form of a servant, took upon himself a body like unto ours. It was flesh, it was blood, it was human. It had all the emotions that we have. He had the ability to suffer. In fact, he had the ability to suffer far beyond any of our imaginations. There's not one of us here can fully imagine, fully appreciate, fully understand what he suffered on the cross. And I've heard it said, and don't know, don't want to find out, but they said there's not one of us here that probably could withstand the torture that he went through before he went to the cross.
Right.
The scourging, the plucking of his beard, the planting of the crowns upon his brow. You know, we can't really imagine the suffering of that.
Right.
But prior to that, when he was in the garden, and he kneeled and he bowed and he prayed and sweat drops of blood came from him. That was, I believe, when he was beginning to bear our sins in his body. And then as he was nailed to that cross and he had become sin for us, and the Father turned his back upon his Son and poured out his wrath upon him. Why? Because he had become sin for us. Every sin of every saint from the beginning of time to the end of time, every saint, every sin that's ever been committed or ever shall be committed, he took within his body.
Amen.
And he paid the eternal wrath of God at that time for us. The death of the testator. The death of the covenant giver. And that wasn't just something that came in time. It wasn't just something that God thought up along the time. He had decreed this before the foundation of the world. And he told it first unto Adam, after Adam and Eve had fallen in the garden, when he said, the seed of the woman, when he's speaking to Satan, but he says, you're going to crush the heel of the seed of the woman. But in turn, he will crush your head. Satan, the author of sin. His defeat was final upon the cross. Yes, he's still loose. He's still battling. But the victory's been won.
Amen.
The testator died to secure that covenant. He secured that. Under the First Testament, forgiveness of sin was always valid by the shedding of blood. Always. Always. And you say, why? Why was blood needed? Why was blood needed to atone for sin? Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17 and verses 10 and 11. We'll find here that the Bible tells us. He says, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Life is in the blood. When Jesus gave his life for us, he shed his blood. He shed his life. He shed his human life for us there upon the cross. But he took of that blood, he took it unto the eternal mercy seat and sprinkled it there to make an eternal atonement for us, because life is in the blood. When we look at our life now, our life is in our blood.
Amen.
And we have a circulatory system that circulates our blood throughout our body. And as we feast upon the food today, and as we take the air into our lungs, that blood goes through our body, and it picks up the nutrition, and it picks up the air that's needed for every portion of our body. You stop that flow, and you're dead. The life is in the blood. The testator, the giver of the covenant, gave his life for us. There's no remission without the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of the blood of Christ, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. And as we see the life of the testator, Jesus completed our redemption when he ascended back into heaven and sprinkled his blood upon that heavenly mercy seat. Do you recall after he arose from the grave and Mary Magdalene was there and he says, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father." He hadn't yet ascended to heaven to sprinkle his blood upon that mercy seat. And he could not allow human life to contaminate that perfect blood, that perfect body. But as we see here in verses 23 and 24, it says, "It was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." In other words, what's he doing here? He's referring back to the tabernacle here upon the earth. He says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He ascended to heaven to appear before the Heavenly Father to sprinkle his blood upon that eternal mercy seat for our atonement.
Amen.
For our redemption. For the pay the price or to seal the price of our redemption. How thankful we ought to be for that. The only begotten Son of God entered into this world and lived a life that we cannot, a perfect life. He kept the law and made it honorable. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and took that righteous blood and sprinkled upon that eternal mercy seat for our eternal redemption.
Amen.
Verses 25 and 26 here he says, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy places every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Once, Jesus had to enter this world as man. Once, he had to suffer upon the cross for us. Once, he had to shed his blood upon the cross. Once, he had to endure the wrath of God. Once, he had to take that blood back to heaven and sprinkle upon that eternal mercy seat. Once. We're not going to turn there, but if you look over in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, he tells us there that if it were possible for one who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ to fall from that, you'd have to crucify Christ afresh.
Right.
But only once. One time did he have to come to this world. One time did he have to give his life for us. One time did he have to go to heaven and sprinkle that blood upon that eternal mercy seat. And again, as we mentioned earlier, the extent of that remission is eternal. Their sins, look over here in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 of the book of Hebrews. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more.
Amen.
Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. In other words, once you've received that eternal atonement, there's no more offering for sin needed. We confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. Because of the remission of sins once and for all. And he says in verse 27 and 28, he says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. For Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." It's appointed unto man once to die. Every one of us face physical death. There's not one who's entered this world who will live forever upon this world, in this world. We will face death. Every individual who's born into this world, when they come forth from the mother's womb, begin to die. And each one of us who have entered this world, God has given us a certain amount of days. And when our days are up, death will come.
You're right.
But he says, after this is the judgment. Now we know there are two judgments. We who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, we're going to endure the judgment seat of Christ. And that's not just going to be a time of joy and receiving rewards, as I believe some people think. We're going to shed tears. Every one of us, I believe, are going to shed tears. As we're going to receive what we've done in these bodies, both for the good and for the bad. And again, he's not talking about sin there. I believe he's talking about our failures. Our failures, that which we've been commanded to do that we haven't. We're going to lose reward. And we're going to shed tears. He's going to wipe away those tears.
Amen.
And you know, I believe every reward that we get, we're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus, and we're going to say, "Worthy is the Lamb."
Amen.
I'm not worthy of anything. I'm not worthy of anything. I'm not worthy of the salvation that He has given me. But oh, how I'm thankful that He did redeem me.
Amen.
And that when the trump sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, that we'll be caught up in the air with them. We'll receive those vessels of mercy, those glorified bodies, those perfect bodies, that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we are judged of the good and the bad, that we're going to have a perfect understanding of why we have lost this reward. And why we're shedding those tears, we'll have a perfect understanding. You know, in this world here, and we're all human, we're all alike. Many times when we are faced with something that we have done or haven't done, we try to justify ourselves. That won't happen at the judgment seat of Christ. It will, I think, at the great white throne. That's what awaits every individual who dies in their sins. The great white throne. Who's going to be the judge there? Christ. And the books are going to be open, we're told. What books are those? This book, the book of their life, and the book of life. This book is going to judge them according to their life. And they will be found guilty. And they, at that time, will admit their guilt. And they will suffer eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. Why do we say the book of life was there? Well, Matthew chapter 7 tells us, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in thy name? Have we not cast out devils and so forth? And he doesn't deny it. But he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. They will be cast into the lake of fire. But oh, what a glory verse 28 is. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
He's going to appear unto us the second time without sin unto salvation. In that day, our salvation will be completed. You know, we possess eternal life at this time. But our salvation will not be completed until we receive those glorified bodies. We'll never again be afflicted by sin. We never again will have an evil thought. We never again will leave things undone that need to be done. We'll have perfect understanding. We won't have to be told twice. Last night, I don't remember, I believe it was Brother Bowen was asking Brother Randy about a message he preached several years ago at home church, and it was kind of, well, vaguely, I guess I remember that. You know, we won't have any problems like that in glory. If you ask me what I preached a year ago, I'd probably have a hard time remembering it too. We won't have those problems. And who's going to be our teacher? He who gave his life for us. He will be the eternal teacher. He who gives us all things. So, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many.
Amen.
And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.